There was a young budding gospel preacher that was getting ready for the first time that he would ever speak a week of meetings, of gospel meetings. And with him was an old, well-seasoned brother who had done many weeks of gospel meetings. That was Brother Boyd Nicholson. And the song leader who got up, and unlike our gracious chairman that we've had over the last week, he got up and he said that if you made it out tonight, we thank you. If you make it out tomorrow night, that'll be tremendous. If you make it out the next night, you'll be tired. And if you make it out at the end of the week, well, that'll be an endurance test. Well, that's not the way you want to start a week of gospel meetings. And the young preacher was shaking in his boots after that. And fortunately, Brother Nicholson got up and he approached the platform first. And he said, you know, there was a young gal that got saved at the last night of 13 weeks of gospel meetings. He said, that was my wife, Bernice Nicholson. Now, for you, some of you, you may know her and you may know Boyd and so on, but the joy of having gospel meetings for the assembly, not just to see souls saved, of course, that's the ideal, isn't it? But to be encouraged in the gospel and the work of the gospel together, I believe there's nothing like it. It's not an endurance test. It's basic life 101 for the Christian. And I think we need to refocus our lives. And for many of us, we are committed to these meetings. You've been committed. We've enjoyed them together. I thank you for inviting me. It's been a wonderful experience over the last several days together, enjoying one another. The music has been outstanding. Each song that we heard was just something that we needed that particular evening, I believe. And I thank you for having me here to have these meetings with you. I won't forget what we've enjoyed together this week. And don't stop sharing the gospel. This is just the beginning. This is just the tip of the iceberg as to what the Lord can do. It's good to get excited about the gospel, and we need to go out with the word in power and authority. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus in the 12th chapter. Exodus in the 12th chapter. We're going to be looking at two different portions of Scripture tonight. And this is our last evening together. And I trust that as we look into these things, that again we'll allow the Lord to speak to us through His Word, that we'll see something in here that will not only apply to those that are lost and outside of Christ, but that might apply to the lives of the believers as well. You know, the blessed noise of the gospel is something that is what the Scripture says is the power of God unto salvation. It's that which encourages our hearts, and it certainly is that which binds us together. We're never going to be as close as we can be as we are at the foot of the cross, you know. Sometimes when we get away from the cross, we start looking at each other, and we look at different doctrinal things and different theology and philosophy and so on. But we'll never be as close as we can be at the foot of the cross. It just erases all difference, doesn't it? When you look at that dying form of one hanging there, suffering for you and for me. And so we pick up this story then in the book of Exodus, and a lot has happened up until this point, and for many of us, we know the story about Pharaoh of old, who held the children of Israel captive in Egypt. And of course, there's been a number of plagues leading up to this particular story, and Pharaoh has not let the people go. Moses has been after him to let the children of Israel go, and sometimes he says, okay, you can go, and then he says, oh, nope, you can't, and he pulls them back in. And so now they come to the last of the 10 plagues that the Lord is going to unleash on the nation of Egypt. And so this is the last one, and we're in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep, or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. And they shall eat the flesh of that night, roasted with fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. We're going to jump over to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike it on the lintel and the two doorposts and the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. We're looking at this portion of Scripture because it's a lead into the other portion of Scripture that I really want to get to. But I wanted to point out something, that God's sacrifice for sin has always been the same. We've talked a lot about sin this week, probably more than you have in a long time and probably more than you want to hear about. But, you know, sin is our number one problem. Every one of us has it and every one of us is dealing with it. But God, his way of dealing with sin has always been the same. It was the blood of the Lamb. God always had in his mind a lamb that would be the perfect sacrifice for sin. And there's a progression for this lamb. This is the lamb that's going to save them from that death angel that would come through in the night and kill the firstborn. And if the blood wasn't on the doorpost or on the lintels, your firstborn, it didn't matter whether he was your son or whether it was of your cattle or of your livestock or whatever, it was going to die. And so you had to be under the protection of the blood. You notice that there's a progression. In verse 3, it says that you take for himself a lamb. You know, I've been around long enough to know that there's an awful lot of people that believe that the Lord Jesus is a lamb. But there's a progression here, and it says, well, that he needs to be, or that he is the lamb. And lots of people believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. But they've never made it to the third part, and that is to make him your lamb. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross is sufficient for everyone, the book of Romans tells us, but it's only efficient for those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible to come to meeting after meeting and to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is a lamb. It's possible to come meeting after meeting and recognize that he is the lamb. But if you've never come to the point where you've recognized him as your lamb, your sacrifice for sin, then you'll never be protected by the blood of the lamb. It says that they were supposed to eat the whole thing. And I've told you a lot of gross stuff, I think, this week, but this is one of the biggies, you know, in the Bible. They were supposed to eat the whole thing, the head with the legs and the entrails. And I'll tell you, it's our job then to also eat the Passover lamb, to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ, his head with his legs and of the inward parts. And I believe the head speaks of the wisdom of the Lord. And I believe the legs, they speak of the walk of the Lord. And I think the entrails, it speaks of the inward character and beauty of the Lord. Those are all things that we need to feast on concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The children of Israel moved from that day and they went out, as you know, and they left the land of Egypt and they went, out into the wilderness. And they were glad to get out of Egypt, at least at first, until they realized that there was a Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh and his armies behind them, and they felt trapped. And so they cried out to Moses, what have you done to bring us out of here? And, you know, we were better off back in Egypt. But the Lord delivered them. He split the Red Sea and they went over on dry ground. That's not a luxury that Pharaoh and his armies were afforded. They ended up getting stuck in the mud. Because of that, the Red Sea closed on them, and nobody's ever heard from them since. But a little while later, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers in the 21st chapter, Numbers 21, and during this particular space of time, a lot has happened to the children of Israel. They've been wandering around in the wilderness, and they've been hungry and tired and thirsty, and the Lord has provided for them all the way along. When they were thirsty, he provided water from the rock. Moses took the rod of God, and he struck the rock, and out of the rock came water, enough for everybody to drink. And, you know, I don't know just how many exactly there were of the children of Israel, but there seemed to be a lot of them. Maybe a couple of million at that particular time. And I imagine that if you were down at the end of that stream of water coming out of that rock, you might not have known whether it was chocolate milk or water, you know, by the time it got to you. And being the closest to the rock, you got the sweetest water. You know, the Lord provides for us sweet water. The Lord Jesus describes himself as the water of life given freely. And he's the one that brings sustenance to our lives and refreshment to our lives. And I'm going to tell you something. The closer you are to the Lord Jesus Christ, the sweeter the water. If you're far down the line somewhere, if you're relying on somebody else to give you everything that you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're one of those that never picks up your Bible, never reads it for yourself, never tries to draw close to the Lord yourself, you don't know whether you're drinking the water or chocolate milk, you know? We need to stay close to the rock. That was one of the things that God did for the nation of Israel. But he didn't just give them water. You see, you can't just survive on water. And so he provided them with bread. They were hungry. And he provided them with not just any old bread, but it was manna from heaven. I don't know if you ever looked at the ingredients of the manna that the Lord sent down, but it was just a shade off of angel food cake, you know? It was good stuff. It was something that you desired to eat. Well, you know, no matter how good the Lord is, the Lord's people seem to always complain about it. And this was another time when they said, look, we loathe this light bread. We want something else. And so the Lord sent to them pheasant under glass. Can you imagine such a thing? Quail fallen down from heaven. Just for them to eat. And these were the things that the Lord provided for them throughout their journey. He made sure that their shoes didn't wear out, that their clothes didn't wear out, that they were always clothed and fed and cared for. But they were out wandering in the wilderness. Then we come to this little story in the book of Numbers in the 21st chapter in the 4th verse. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he might take the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. It's a tremendous story. I really like this one in the Old Testament because it describes so well the human condition and the human race. Day after day, people wake up, you know, and they breathe in and out. Isn't that an amazing thing? You don't have to tell your heart to keep beating. It just does it. There's some electrical impulse that comes down from the brain with the nerve endings, and it shocks your heart, and it causes it to beat just the right way so that the blood flows through it. And if it doesn't, you're in trouble. You'll go see your cardiologist, you know. But most of us, we get up every morning, and everything's working just fine. Now, for some of us, the doctor has to come along and say, look, you need to take care of this, you need to take care of that. But most of my functions, especially the ones that are vital to me, I don't even think about. My mother used to say, boy, you must not be as dumb as you look, because otherwise you'd forget to breathe, you know? And I think she was right, you know? But these are the functions that, on an automatic basis, take care of themselves. And we're not even mindful of the fact that those are from the Lord. Any good thing comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The same rain that grows the crops falls on the wicked and the righteous the same way. And so the Lord has always provided for everyone. And as we have entered into this wilderness journey for many of us in this world, we don't recognize that these things are from the Lord. And even when we do recognize that they're from the Lord, we're not appreciative of His goodness to us. You know, the reason that we're in such dire straits as sinners today, you know how it all started, don't you? It didn't start in some back alley somewhere with some horrendous crime. It wasn't because somebody was committing vice up in some ungodly part of New York City. The book of Romans says it was because men didn't want to retain God in their thinking. They didn't want to glorify Him as God, neither were they thankful. That's how it all got started. They weren't thankful for what the Lord provided for them on a day-to-day basis. They didn't want to have to tell Him thank you every day for their food. They didn't want to have to thank Him for being able to wake up again. And they rejected God in their thinking. That's exactly what these people did, you know. Day after day, they had water to drink. They had bread to eat. They had quail to eat. They were taken care of well. They didn't have to go to the Walmart to buy their clothing. They didn't have to do anything. The Lord provided everything for them. And one day they got discouraged. And they said, look, we're tired of living like this. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Do you know what the nation of Egypt was to them, the land of Egypt was to them? It was a land of darkness and evil and death. They were condemned there. They didn't have any kind of life. They were slaves. And every year the slavery got worse and worse. Pharaoh dreamt up new things to build, and he was going to use them for his building project, so that he could collect the taxes and wouldn't have to pay for anything, and he could just get richer and richer. It was a land where they were going to die, a land where they were in bondage. But you know something? It doesn't matter how much bondage people are in, they would rather be in bondage to the world and to sin than they would be to enter into the land and go through the wilderness with the Lord Jesus Christ as their guide. I'm convinced of that. So many people in darkness in their lives and despair in their lives, and they've heard the message of the gospel over and over again, but they refuse to respond to it. They would rather live in darkness and condemnation than to go through the wilderness with the Lord. I don't understand it, but that's the choice that people make. You know, this is the condemnation, the Gospel of John says. Not because you're such a terrible sinner. This is the condemnation that men preferred the darkness to the light because their deeds were evil. They preferred the darkness to the light. That's why men are going to be condemned, not because you're such a dreadful sinner. It's simply a choice. I didn't want to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ in His rightful place in my life. I didn't want to trust Him for salvation. I would rather live and have my own way and be my own boss. And because of that, men, women, boys, and girls are suffering today. Well, the Lord dealt with this in His judgment. There was a rejection of God's provision, and so He answered in judgment, and He says, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. You know, we've talked about it, and we talked about it even this morning. Sin has its consequence, you know. It doesn't go away. David, as we read in the Psalms the other night, he said, my sin is ever before me. It doesn't matter that it's forgiven and that you've cleaned me up from the guilt of it. The consequence of my sin, the natural consequence for it, is always going to be before me. I'll always stare at this situation. It'll always remind me that I'm a sinner. And of course, the Lord sent a reminder to these people. He sent fiery serpents that came out and they bit the people. And when they bit the people, many of the people died. Whoever was bitten died. It was God's judgment for sin. You know, the sin that we are in this world, has a bite. You're going to be bitten by sin. You're not going to get away with your sin, and it has consequences. And for some of us, those consequences are dire. You know, not every sin is going to result in death, but some sins do. Some sins destroy families. Some sins destroy testimonies. Some sins destroy our health. Some sins destroy our bank accounts, our jobs, our educations. Some sins just destroy our minds and our spirits. But there is a bite for sin. And everyone who was bitten died. Many of the people died, it says. But you know what? God doesn't leave anybody there. Just as like we looked at that man the other evening who was laying by that pool 38 years in the same condition, there was always a spring of hope. There was always something that God had in the background waiting, some beacon of hope, some light of mercy off in the distance that was coming near. And of course, God said to Moses, what I want you to do is I want you to take a fiery serpent, make it out of something and put it on a pole and hold it up. And whoever looks at the serpent, well, he lives. It's a very simple plan, isn't it? All he had to do was go make a serpent and put it on a pole. And so he makes this serpent out of bronze, he places it on the pole, and he propped it up. It must have been somewhere near the center of the activity. A lot of people were being bitten, and so Moses puts it up right in the center of the people, and he says, all you have to do is look and live. That's all you have to do. Whoever looked at it was cured. They were healed from the snake bites. But whoever didn't look at it obviously died. You know, I can imagine what it was like to be there on that day. I don't know if you ever put yourself in some of these predicaments, if you allowed yourself to enter into this story and figure out what you would do, but I can tell you what a lot of people would have done that day. Here's Moses, and he takes the very object of the thing that they've been bitten with, the very object of their sin, he places it on a pole, and he says, look, in order to be cured, in order to live, all you have to do is look at it. Just look. It's very simple. You don't have to do anything else. Just look at the pole. And I can just see that some of those people were ready to look. They were eager to look. They wanted to be cured. They knew that going much longer, they were going to die. And so they readily looked at it, and they started to be cured. But I'm sure there were other people sitting there that day, bitten by those snake bites, those fiery serpent bites, knowing that they were going to die, looking at the situation and saying to Moses, that's got to be the silliest thing I ever heard of. All I have to do is look? I mean, I thought what you did with a snake bite is, you know, you cut an incision between the two fang marks and you suck the poison out and then spit it on the ground. I don't know if you ever watched this guy on TV. You ever see this guy, Steve? That guy's a nut boy, you know? He grabs first of all, there's like, oh, there are six rattlesnakes in this hole, and he goes in head first. I mean, like, what's the matter with this guy? And then he grabs one of them by the tail, you know, and he's doing like this all the time, right? You know, you watch this guy and you think, he is nuts. You know, he got bit the other day? You know where he got bit? I mean, you'd think if you were handling snakes, you know, maybe you'd get bit down here on the leg or on the backside or something. Not Steve. You know where he got bit? In the lip. This guy's a nut. Who would face one of these snakes, you know? But that's the issue, isn't it? We're always looking for another way around it. And I can just imagine these people looking at this situation saying, look, there's got to be something I can do. There's got to be some antidote. I mean, you know, send for it through the mail. There's got to be another way. I don't want to have to look at the pole and live. There's got to be something else. I can do this myself. And so they make the incision and they start sucking out the blood and they die. I can imagine someone looking at that situation saying, it's too simple. It's too easy. You don't expect me to believe that, do you? That all I have to do is look and I live? That's silly. I'm not going to do that. Maybe there's another person, you know, sitting there with a snake bite. And you know what they say? It couldn't work. That could never work. And you say, no, look. There were other people. They looked and they're living. Look at them. Yeah, I see that, but I mean, it couldn't work for me. I mean, I have way too many snake bites. It worked for them only because they had a few snake bites, but it's not going to work for me. You see, I'm covered with snake bites. There might have been somebody else there. They said, you know what? I don't like to be told what to do. You see, I like my freedom of choice. And there should be lots of ways to live. Nobody should have to tell me what I can and can't do and how I should and shouldn't be healed. I don't like somebody else telling me. I like my choice. It sounds too exclusive. Look at the one pole. I mean, why aren't there lots of poles? I can just see it now. People making excuse after excuse as to why they're not going to look at the poll. You know, those same people, they died. They refused to look, and they didn't live. You know, turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel in the 3rd chapter. Familiar verses to us, but speak to us loudly of this same thought in our own lives. This is the exact story that the Lord Jesus uses in the New Testament to explain how someone is saved. He uses the same story of these serpents in the wilderness biting the people and how they were supposed to look and live. Because you know what that serpent was, don't you? That Moses placed on the pole? Well, it was the object of their sin. It was the very thing that they had been bitten with. That was the thing they were to look at. It was the object of their sin. And all they had to do was look at it and live. You know, we find the very same thing said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you know what God did for us when he found out that we were bitten by sin? That we were suffering from the consequences of the bite of sin in our lives? He took his son. And he made him the object of our sin. He made him to take the load of all of our sin on his body there on the tree. He put him up on that pole, and whoever looks lives. He made him who knew no sin, the absolutely perfect one, impeccable in every way, shape and form, absolutely holy, not one flaw, and he took him and he made him sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God, so that we could live. And this is what he references here in John's Gospel in the 3rd chapter in the 14th verse. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. You hear that? He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is a tremendous portion of Scripture. It's the same truth. It's a New Testament truth, mind you. It doesn't have anything to do with a physical snake on a real pole. What it does is it has to do with a real lamb. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that was going to be raised up. And the Lord Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Somewhere else in that same gospel, it says that no one can come unless the Father draws him. And I've heard that statement made and blown all out of proportion to mean something other than it does. But I want to tell you something. I believe that wholeheartedly. That no one can come unless the Father draws him. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. God's ultimate drawing card is the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It's a great philosophy, you know. People think you have to check your brains at the door in order to become a Christian. You know, like you have to just stop thinking in order to become a Christian. I mean, look, how much sense do you have to have to say, you know what? You're bitten by the snake, you're going to die. If you look at the pole, you live. I mean, do you have to have a great intellect for that? No, but there is a philosophy behind salvation. You see, God did something that he knew you could trust in. Somebody was telling me they stay at Motel 6s. Was that you, Bev? Telling me to stay at Motel 6. You know what the problem is with Motel 6, not the one out there that you were staying at, but overall. You know what the problem is with Motel 6? And I stay at Motel 6 once in a while because they're like $34.88, you know. But the problem with Motel 6 is they're all made out of lumber. There isn't concrete or steel in the whole place. And when those things catch on fire, boy, you're in trouble. So that's just a little warning to those of you who stay at Motel 6. But let's just say, perchance, that that you were staying at the Motel 6. And a fire did break out. And that fire erupted and you couldn't get out of the hallway because there was smoke and there was flame and you didn't know what to do. And so you did like so many. You hung your head out the window and you screamed for help. And sure enough, the fire trucks rolled up. And they got out that fire truck, only, you know what? Out where you are, they don't have those big long ladder trucks like they do around here. Nope, that ladder didn't quite reach the window. And that fireman climbed up and he stood on the last rung of that ladder and he put his hands out on that window and he said, "Climb down over me." And while you were climbing down over him, you didn't realize it, but the flames had come out the window and were licking at him. They were burning him, but he held on. And you were climbing to safety. And he still held on. And before you knew it, the smoke and the flames, well, they'd already done their damage to him. They'd seared his lungs and they'd burned his face and his hands. Some other firemen had to come up and get him and they dragged him down. And when they got him down, they tried to do CPR. They tried to save him, but they couldn't. And he died. Now, if you're any kind of woman, if you're any kind of man, you would always remember that person, wouldn't you? You might even put a picture of them on your mantle someplace. You'd tell everybody, "This is the one that gave his life for me." Couldn't you love somebody who would die for you? You see, this is the philosophy of heaven. God sent his son. He was the one. He took your load of sin on him. He took the punishment that should have been yours. And he died for you. You could love somebody like that, couldn't you? You see, he's the serpent on the pole. He's the one that the Lord took and laid all your load of sin on him. He put him on the cross of Calvary and he said, "Look, all you have to do is believe." Believe is the opposite of work, you know. You can't do anything to believe. You can't believe the right way. I have so many Christians that come to me later on in their life and they say, "You know, I don't know if I said the right words. I don't know if I believed the right way. I don't know if I'm saved." Well, look, if you could believe the right way, that would be on you, wouldn't it? It would be based on your works. You can't believe the right way. Just believe. Believe and live. He's the one that was raised up just like Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes on him will not perish, the scripture says. That's a sure thing. There's not an ounce of wonder in there, is there? It's a sure thing. Whoever believes on him lives. Whoever looks lives. Whoever believes lives. That's a great philosophy that God had, wasn't it? Something that he knew would work. But you know, so many today, looking at the cross of Calvary and saying, "You know what? That's silly. God putting his son on a pole. That, it's too simple, this believing. There's got to be something else I can do. I can make the incision. I can suck the poison out." That's the most foolish thing I ever heard of. I'll never do that. I don't like being told that Jesus Christ is the only way. You see, I like my choice. There ought to be lots of ways. But I'm going to tell you something. Whoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he that does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that you preferred the darkness to the light. You'll never be able to look at God straight in the eye, shake your hand at him, and say, "It wasn't fair. I didn't know." No, you have to make a choice. We started out this week, you know, I told you a little story. For those of you who weren't here, you missed a good story. The wise old man, the little boy with the bird behind his back, said, "Is it alive or is it dead?" And he said, "I think it's whatever you want it to be." And tonight I'm going to tell you, I don't know what your relationship is with the Lord, but I can tell you this tonight. It's whatever you want it to be. The choice is yours. As many as received him, to those he gave the right to be called the children of God. Not by any will of man, not by the will of flesh, but they were born of God. And you have a choice to make tonight, a decision to make tonight. Are you going to believe and trust God for salvation? And if you've already done that, are you going to believe and trust God, and are you going to live for him in a way that maybe you never have before? And the other decision that you're going to make tonight is this. Do I really believe that story? Do I really believe that people are being bitten? Do I really believe that the bite of sin is dragging people to a lost eternity in a place called hell, the lake of fire? Because if I do, I'll never look at 5 gospel meetings as an endurance test. I'll never look at passing out tracts or sharing the gospel with neighbors. I'll never look at it as a burden. I'll look at it as my privilege, my honor, to lead people out of the flame, to be a hero. You know, we all looked at those men on September 11th, those men and women that lost their lives in those buildings, those that kept going back in, climbing the stairs, bringing down people. We looked at them and said, we said, they're heroes. They're fantastic. We shed tears. We sat in front of the television, locked to the thing, watching. You want to be a hero? That was nothing, what happened over there. That was nothing. 4,000 people? Millions and millions of people right now on our planet today are going to hell, and no one is there to stop them. No one's standing on the last rung saying, climb over me. You want to be a hero? You want to do something marvelous with your life? You want to be well thought of by God? Stick your neck out a little bit. Go through those flames. Fight for Christ. The message of the gospel has to go forth in a mighty way. If you believe this at all, it's got to change your life tonight. Tomorrow is too late. Tonight is the time that it has to change your life. And you have to go forth in the strength of this, in the strength of the Holy Spirit, and go on and be a better person, a different person tomorrow, in terms of sharing the gospel with lost souls, in terms of being a help in the assembly and an edification to the Lord's people, to show up when you're supposed to show up, to be there when you're supposed to be there, to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. That's what Christ needs. You're going to make a decision about all that tonight. You can be whatever you want to be in the power of Christ, but the choice is yours. We're going to ask the women to come and play for us as they've done so well and so graciously for the last several evenings. We're going to turn in our hymn books to number 326. We're going to sing all 4 verses and sing well and like a choir that I know you can. Think about these words. They're not just words that bring people to first-time repentance and salvation in the Lord. They're words that every Christian should have ring true in their heart.